Today I want to answer an important question. How do we change to a little one? You know, because Jesus is recommending in this text that we should become little one. This question arises from a very important remark that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 18 verse 3. And I'll encourage you to keep your Bible open, and we'll see how much we can exegete as much we have time. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless, in a very powerful word, whenever Jesus says, I tell you truth, or verily, verily I say unto you, that means it is a prescription. He is making a very important comment, very important statement. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never, you notice the strong negation, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When the question is raised, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus could have simply answered by pointing out the person among the disciples and explaining why he would be the greatest. But the issue at stake was more than a simple resolution of the dilemma of the disciples. It was neither about presenting a theological explanation of the nature of the kingdom of God, nor addressing simply relationship issue among the disciples. The issue was about how, and in capital H-O-W, how one may even enter into the kingdom of God, an issue that separates a sinful man from a holy God and prevents him or her from reconciling to him, an issue that would continue to haunt the human society until the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be more precise, it is about the sinful nature that finds its stronghold among adults. You know, notice the word, among adults, more than it is found among the children. This nature plays a vital role in preventing particularly adult people from reconciling to God or from entering into the kingdom of God. Notice the language of the answer given in verse 3. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 18 verse 1 to 4, the first paragraph, has a parallel account in Mark chapter 9 verse 33 to 37, and also Luke chapter 9 46 to 48. That shows that this account is important. All the three disciples are mentioning. More vividly from other gospels account, the context of this significant remark of Jesus becomes clear. And so it's good to read, you know, syntactically and also synoptically, both of them. Disciples are debating among themselves to decide who among them will occupy the greatest position. Probably the disciples anticipated a political Jewish kingdom. Probably they did not understand the concept of the kingdom of God correctly. Indeed, it implies very clearly from the context that their debate, that they expected some kind of hierarchy in their relationship that would make one of them more privileged than the other. One will be perhaps much more in close proximity with Jesus than the other, and therefore more privileged. A superior and a privileged place is a place of honor, respect and recognition. It's a place of recognition, a place of individual achievement, a place of pride and fame, an aspiration that is often more associated with adults rather than the children. Remember, Jesus lived in a society where adults exercised a lot of authority and power in contrast to children. It was a society of Augustus Caesar, the great Octavian emperor of Rome, who wanted to rule the entire world and declare himself as the Kurios, the Lord. It was a society of Roman generals. The power flew from the muscles of the man, not from the women. The gladiators, the survival of the fittest. So you have to understand the context here. It was a society of oppressing the weak, suppressing the minority, depressing and exploiting and manipulating who are without any rights and power. If you don't have muscles, if your bellies are weak, big and chest are inside, you are nobody in the society. You have to be somebody in the society, the macho man. So it was a pride, a society of pride. Pride, a society of arrogance, society of independence, were considered the virtue of a macho man. In fact, the text read for our meditation today warns five areas of problem that an adult have, and which would prevent him or her from entering into the kingdom of heaven. Number one is pride and lack of humility. That's very clear in verse 4 when Jesus recommends that you must be humble. Then second is the strong personality which resists any change. The adults, they don't like change. They are the one themselves change. They don't want anybody else to make them change. They are the one, the originator of the change. They don't want somebody to change them. Then the third, proclivity to manipulate the weaker section. There is a great inclination to manipulate the weaker one. Then the fourth, greatly influenced by the fallen values of the world. Because the fallen values of the world give you an instant success and recognitions and fame and place. The first is pride and the lack of humility. Concerning pride, C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity, he says, "This is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else." Look at the irony. "Which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians," and mark the word "except Christian." Whenever C.S. Lewis uses the word Christian, he's talking about genuine Christians. He says, "except Christian ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian," again he uses the word, "who was not a Christian, who saw the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Basically, C.S. Lewis saying that this is the vice which perhaps no one would like to acknowledge and recognize, but they loathe in others, but they don't even realize that they have pride. But the more we have, the more we hate others having it. The second is our strong personality which resists any change. Adults prefer to have more independence, more freedom. They like to operate in a system where no one dictates the terms and conditions. We become adult under certain format of comfort zone. We create that comfort zone, and we don't want to lose that comfort zone. Any change dictated is perceived as threat to us, taking away our freedom and taking away our personal rights. So we resist change. We don't want anybody to bully us, even if it is for good reason. We want to be in control of situation. And so it is very difficult for us to be on our knees and ask forgiveness and accept Jesus as our Lord, Kurios, Because we don't want change. We resist change. We want to be in control. We don't want to hand over the control in the hand of someone else. When I decided to do Doctor of Philosophy in the Old Testament, I went to one of the top Old Testament scholars in US, Dr. Willem van Gameren, a great Dutch scholar. He told me, and I paraphrase, he said, AK, they call me AK there, AK, not AK-47, but just AK. AK, I will work with you, but I want you to know that 50% of PhD students fail to complete their degrees in US. One of the reasons is their resistance to adapt to the changes required. Because you are so much concretized in your thinking, or you're sedimented in your ideologies and philosophy, that you find very difficult, suffocated to work under any mentor. And he says, AK, you are already now age 43. They prefer a younger PhD student to work, not the old people, you know, at the age of 43. And he said, you have a strong personality. If you are careful with that, perhaps you may be able to complete. You know, thank God I completed. But adults does not like to be dictated and maneuvered by others. They don't want a Bible study or sermon that demands a change of lifestyle or change their daily routine. They prefer to be independent. But the irony, on the other hand, they enjoy the service of someone who is submissive and willing to do all they say without any complaint, and in fact with delight. They look for people who will be submissive to them. This is one of the reasons why most CEO in the company prefers their secretary to be a submissive female or submissive male rather than someone who is confronting. Before they are appointed, they have to undergo a personality test, because that makes their work situation much more smoother and effective. So they have a proclivity to manipulate a weaker or section. They are greatly influenced by the fallen virtues of the world. They also easily indulge in sinful habits. Adults are easily inclined to the sinful habits. Adults have problem in one or more than one of these areas, which prevent them from coming to God. So Jesus calls a little child and had him stand among his disciples and says, I want you to become like this child. Become like this child. He also says in Matthew chapter 19:14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And notice that word. You know, Jesus is not saying that, you know, kingdom of God belongs to all the children. If it is so, then perhaps we will find all children only in the kingdom of God. But he says, such as these. But I want to draw our attention back to chapter 18 in verse 3, where he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In Greek, it says, Ia me strafete kai geneste hosta paidia ou me eiselete isten basiliam to urano. In this text, the Greek word for little child used is paidion, the word pediatrician that you get, you know, doctors, children doctors, pediatrician, comes from the Greek word paidion, which may literally means a newborn child, or maybe a baby, or a small child, or younger child. The word appears in verse 2, 4, and 5, but Jesus uses another word for little ones in verse 6, 10, 14. He uses the word micron. We have the English word micro from this. The basic meaning of this word is small, little in physical size, or measuring esteem, or maybe of a lower importance, of a lesser insignificance, or lowly, or something which is not very important. A metaphor or a figure of speech, you know, remember, Jesus is not limiting his discourse to a literal meaning of the word, but a metaphor or figure of speech. A metaphor or a figure of speech is a literary device that represent an unknown abstract truth through the usage, something that is known, maybe a material object or a known language. So you have to understand that this is a figure of speech. Now, how a child or a little one is different from an adult, you have to understand why Jesus is trying to compare adult and children. Because he is talking about the essence of those two differences. William Wortley points three features of the little ones that contrast them from adult. First, the little children has absence of pride and arrogance. I have not come across any infant child who is proud and arrogant. I don't know if you have come across, it is possible. But by and large, the children are not very arrogant and proud, especially when they are less than 5 years old. They are not aware of their economic status. Now, they don't come like, you know, they are born in a rich family. You know, sometimes the rich family have a tough time, because what happens? The rich family children, they easily develop friendship with their servants' children, and they will start playing together. And the parents will say, "No, you should not go to the servants' quarter. You should not go and sleep in their bed. They are very dirty." But the children don't care. They are not even aware of their economic status. They are not aware of their social status. They are friend to all their kind, irrespective of skin color and social status. I am actually amazed when I see, you see from outside in US so much of racial hatred. But you go to school where my children were going. All black and white children, they are buddies, they are friends. They play together, they are talk together, they share their food together. They don't have that problem. They don't remember of the history of slavery. And so a black child, when talking to a white child, don't have that hangover, the taboos of the history behind him. They can mix with each other so well. Barclay writes, a child does not wish to push himself forward. Rather, he wishes to fade into background. He does not wish for prominence. He would rather be left in obscurity. It is only as he grows up and begins to be initiated into competitive world with its fierce struggle and scramble for prizes and for first places that his instinctive humility is left behind. I still remember my daughter Sonam, who is the oldest daughter, who is a little bit of outspoken nowadays, because now she is a college coordinator for the international students, so she has to speak. Otherwise, I remember her when she was 5 years old, she would just hide behind my legs, and I had a hard time. When some stranger would come, I would have a hard time to bring her in the front and introduce. She would just hide. They don't want prominence. They don't want to be recognized. Children are rarely the victim of pride and arrogance. The second thing Barclay points us, the children have absence of independence. Children in the Roman Empire did not enjoy the independent rights of citizenship, remember. Their rights were preserved through the rights of the father of the family. They did not have a separate individual identity. Their identity was drawn from the identity of their father. If you had met me in Rome, perhaps people have introduced you. He is Mr. Eke Lama, son of so and so. Without son of, I'm nobody. The father has to be the one who will give me identity. I have not heard any children claiming, "Dad, I would like to have separate identity, different last name. You know, father, your last name is Lama, so let me have my last name, maybe Thomason." Children draw their identity from their father. This is why in the ancient world, being an orphan was a curse, because he has no identity. Children were dependent on their father for everything. They were nobody without the help of their father. Father is the provider of the food, cloth, and shelter. For everything, they must seek the permission of the father, seek the help of their father. They were clung to the father, in and out. This is one of the reasons, perhaps, why God is being depicted metaphorically as the father from whom we can afford no independence. We are dependent on him for all our needs. He is our creator God. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. And he is our identity. A child of God draws identity from his Heavenly Father. He is dependent on Him. A child does not seek independence, but always dependence. And all the time I will receive an email from my children, you know. Daddy, I want to do this. Can I do that? And I will keep on saying, come on, now it's time for you to take decision. You can go ahead. But the children, they like to be dependent on their parents. The third, Barclay also talks about that among the children, there is an absence of distrust towards the caregiver. I have not seen any children having distrust to their mothers. Children do not have problem of trust in their mother, who is primary caregiver. They trust their mother. The trust is built on the experience they receive from the mother right from their infancy. Right from the infancy, they recognize the warmth of their mother, mother's bosom, and mother's hands. And so, when mother spreads her arm towards the child, look at the smile of the baby. She will just giggle and jump back to her mother. But you try sometime like a stranger, what will happen? The child will just turn. And I have had that terrible experience many times. The child will turn away from you. A child who trusts the goodness of his mother and has no difficulty in responding to her open arm. Do we trust our Creator God, the caregiver, the giver of life and the health? Do we trust Him who has loved us with the tender mercy and compassion? Can we respond to His open arm and turn to Him in repentance? Or do we doubt, oh, what will happen if I accept Jesus Christ? Maybe, you know, my friends will leave me. My life will become miserable. It will become so boring. I'll have to keep on reading Bible all the time, all the time prayer, and perhaps all the time going to the church. All life will be so boring. So better not turn to God. Do we trust God? Do we trust in His providence? You know, one of the fears that I postponed for a long time to accept Jesus Christ, I wonder if I have to accept Jesus Christ and if I have to deny myself and leave my life faithful to Him, how will I become rich? I will not be able to take bribe. I will not be able to speak lies. I cannot produce forgery and false receipt and false documents. Oh, I will be beggar. I will be pauper, just like all my family members. I am the first graduate in my family, so why not make money? Let's not become Christian. I didn't trust God, and so I kept myself away from God. Do we trust God, our Creator? When we allow ourselves to become like a child before God, when we allow our pride and arrogance melt, when we allow our absolute dependence on God, and when we allow our trust in God become firm, the gates of heaven opens. Entrance becomes possibility. That's what Jesus is saying. Unless you become like a child, you cannot even enter into the kingdom of God. During my recent trip to US, I met my old friend Jack. He's a businessman. His name is Jack, and I have the permission to share about his testimony, so I am not using any other name. He's a businessman and he sells boat. I knew him for 2 years as I met him in a Bible study. He is a tall guy, very sturdy and grim looking. But I heard a great appreciation from him that he's very sincere and committed. I didn't have opportunity to know him much, but I appreciated for his regular attendance in the Bible study. But this time, what a coincidence. I went to have a dinner with a couple in one of the restaurants, and there he was with his daughter. So we finally decided to sit on the same table and have the dinner together. As our conversation progressed, Jack began to tell us about the story of his transformation. He told us that his mother was a very good believer, but he was a rebellious son. He would not go to church, he would not read Bible. He was not interested in God and church at all. He was perverted and lost in dark world and engaged in all kinds of sin that you can imagine. That's what he narrated to me. His mother prayed for him and kept on asking him to come to the church, but he would not give damn care to her. That's what he says. I did not give damn care to her. until one day she fell seriously sick and went into coma. He loved his mother. He waited day and night in the hospital for her to recover from the coma. Jack remembered that people in coma can listen, and sometimes it helps them to recover as they listen something familiar. Now Jack knew that his mother loved reading Bible, and so he began reading the Bible. He says, "Here is the perverted man who never opened the Bible, but because I wanted my mama back, I read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. I don't know. I kept reading because I was waiting for my mommy to recover from the coma. And I finished reading the Bible." And as I was noticing him, as he was telling, I noticed as Jack was narrating the story, tears were rolling down from his eyes. We were all uncomfortable as he started weeping. But I saw the little child in him. He says, "I wanted my mama to be back, and I kept reading the Bible. I didn't like reading the Bible, but I kept reading Bible because I knew that would be familiar." A little child who loved his mother and wanted his mother desperately to waken from the coma. Jack continued. He says, "AK, I read the entire Bible twice. My mother did not get up, but something began to happen. I began to repent and I began to cry for the mercies of God because the scripture convicted me of my sin. My mother did not get up, but I knew God had forgiven a perverted son of hers. My mother did not get up, but I knew that my mother was smiling as she left this world because her prayer were answered and she heard me reading the Bible." AK, every time I go to the church, he said, "as I sit with my family, it reminds how much my mother longed for me to sit beside her in the church. But today I am able to sit beside my whole family because I could read the Bible to my mother and my mother's prayers were answered. I am blessed today because God saved me through my mother." I knew Jack then, but now I knew different Jack. A different person, tender like a child, who was repentant of his sin and weeping in front of his daughter. Not at all uncomfortable in the crowd in that restaurant, but he was weeping. Humble before God, dependent and trusting God for himself and for his family. And I looked at his daughter and I thought she will be embarrassed, but no. She was smiling and proud of her father. And I knew that they were enjoying a wonderful relationship as a father and daughter. Have you come to that stage of that tenderness in your life? Have you come to stage where you can weep and cry and say, "Lord, yes, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Have mercy on me." Are you willing to be a child of God? Are you willing to humble yourself? Unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Will you say, "Lord, here am I. I have no any reservation. I just come to you as I am. I am a sinner. I ask your forgiveness. I am willing to humble myself at your feet. I am dependent on you and I need to draw my identity in you. And I trust in your goodness for now and for the days to come. But I need to be clung to you because you are my father and you alone I need. Will you say, Lord, I can give my life to you?" I want to give this opportunity to you. If you have never made decision in Christ, perhaps today, this afternoon is the time. This is the time perhaps you can overcome your arrogance, your pride. You can overcome your distrust in God. You can overcome your independence. And you can say, "Oh Lord, here am I. I trust you in your goodness. I do not have any reservation. I give myself to you. I want to be that child who is always clung to the Father and always dependent. I want to be your child. Give me that identity." Would you say, "Lord, here am I"? Shall we bow down our head? If the Lord has spoken to you in some way, If you are the one God is looking for, if you have not believed and received Jesus Christ, perhaps this is the day for you. Would you say, Lord, here am I. I am a sinner, have mercy on me. Please forgive me for my arrogance, my pride. Please forgive me for my distrust. Oh Lord, please forgive me for my independence from you. I want to commit myself once again to you, Lord. I want to trust you. I want to be completely remain dependent on you and nothing else. You are my Father and I am your child. Have mercy on me. Please forgive me and accept me as your child. Is this your prayer? If this is your prayer, then would you raise your hands and say, Lord, here am I. God bless you. Here am I, Lord. I am your child. I want to give my life to you in trust, in complete surrender. You are my Father, now and forevermore. Without reservation, I come to you just as I am. Anyone else? Say, Lord, here am I. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else?
Change my heart, oh God. God bless you.
Yes, your Father is looking for you. Would you say, Lord, here am I, your child, from this moment onwards. God bless you, sister. Anyone else? God bless you, God. Here am I. Here am I, Lord. Take me and receive me. I want to love you and serve you for the rest of my life.